2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Well, do keep that passage open, and inside your service sheets is an outline of where we're going. You're in the gym, and you're doing your weight session, and it's the last set, and you can feel the burn. What do you say to yourself? You say, no pain, no gain. Or it's winter time. Your alarm goes off for your early morning run. You're training for the marathon. Or you're running the marathon and it's mile 18 and you've just hit the wall. How do you keep going? You say, no pain, no gain. It's time for your violin practice. And the tips of your fingers are still sore from the day before. How do you motivate yourself to do it again? You say, no pain, no gain. But what is true in life generally is also true spiritually. No pain, no gain. It's time to do your daily Bible reading and praying, but you feel tired. You wake up on a Sunday morning and you feel like you couldn't be bothered going to church. You were unkind to somebody, and you know you should apologize, but it feels so humbling to do it. You're a parent, and you're tempted just to let your kids get their own way because it feels a lot easier than actually disciplining them. You look around church, and it feels like too much effort to get to know other people and try and encourage them spiritually. Somebody at work asks you what you did at the weekend, and you have a split second to decide whether you're going to mention church and what you learned there or not. What do you say to yourself? How do you motivate yourself to do the right thing in each of those situations? No pain, no gain. Just about everything in life that is worthwhile, it takes effort and it takes hard work. Whether it's a fitness program or a diet or learning a new instrument or revising for exams, investing in a friendship, sustaining a marriage, raising a family, whatever it is. And it is the same spiritually as well. Keeping going in the Christian life, keeping going, keeping growing, keeping serving the Lord, it's hard. And this young church leader, Timothy, was finding that. He was tempted to give up. And so Paul wrote this letter of 2 Timothy to encourage him to keep going. And it is an encouragement to us as well. And his big point in this passage I just read, 2:1-13, which we're looking at today, is basically, no pain, no gain. And so if at the moment you're someone who's finding the Christian life hard, if it feels a real effort to keep doing the right thing, if you're weary in serving, take heart. This is saying, it's normal. Don't throw in the towel. If you're just starting out in the Christian life, have right expectations from the outset. Jesus said, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Otherwise, you're just going to give up at the first sign of difficulty. And if you're someone looking into Christian things, Don't make the mistake of thinking that following Jesus is the easy option. It isn't, but it will be worth it. Well, the passage begins by calling Timothy and calling us to one of our gospel responsibilities, which is to transmit the truth. So if you look at 2 verse 1, Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Where was Timothy to find the resources to serve the Lord? Not just in himself, not just in his own abilities and strength. He needed to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's the same for us. So God's grace, God's undeserved love, it not only saves us, but it equips us for Christian life and service. And we need his grace for salvation and for service. So we should pray each day that God, as it says here, would strengthen us by his grace. What in particular did Timothy need to be strengthened for? Well, for this task of transmitting the truth. So verse 2, Paul says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There are four stages here in the transmission of truth. Put them on the sheet there. First, God entrusted the gospel message to Paul as an apostle. So back in the first letter, chapter 1, verse 11, Paul refers to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, I as an apostle. So it went from God to Paul. Second, it went from Paul to Timothy. So last week we saw in chapter 1, verse 14, Paul say to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me." And here in our verse in chapter 2, verse 2, "What you have heard from me." Third, it was to go from Timothy to others. So look again at verse 2. He says, "What you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men." So Timothy was to pass on the gospel to faithful men. And men here in the first place, because he was meaning church elders in the first place, though it applies more widely. And then fourth, it was to go from these men to others. So verse 2, "Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So you see the chain here. The gospel went from God to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, from Timothy to faithful men, from faithful men to others. And on it goes, like the Olympic flame being passed on. Now this is true apostolic succession. I don't know if you've heard that phrase, but this is basically what true apostolic succession is. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the authority of the apostles was passed on to their successors. And they say that Peter was the first bishop in Rome, and so his authority was passed on to succeeding bishops of Rome. And so they say the Pope is the supreme authority. That's how they argue it. There's not a shred of biblical evidence for this. Instead, the true apostolic succession is not the apostles' authority being passed on, but the apostles' teaching. And that is the succession to which we need to be committed, transmitting the truth. So the gospel has gone from God to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, and now through this letter from Timothy to us today. And we are to believe it, and we are to pass it on to others, and we are to teach them. Now, what will this involve? Well, firstly, this 2 Timothy 2:2 principle means that we need to be training up the next generation of Bible teachers. So faithful men who will teach others. So Callum, who's off on leave at the moment, he's at the barge so that we can train him to teach other people the Bible. Having lay elders as a way of training up faithful men to teach others. The Cornhill training course was set up to train men and women to teach the Bible to others. Growth group leaders on the barge are trained to teach others, and so on. When I started out in Bible teaching ministry at St. Helens Church back in the early 90s, one of the people who invested time in training me was a guy called Justin Moat, and he went to be with the Lord a few weeks ago. And I'm thankful to the Lord for him and his faithfulness. All these are outworkings of this 2-2-2 principle. But secondly, all of us are involved in this transmitting the truth. So the gospel has been entrusted to each one of us if we're believers. We are to believe it, we're to live it out, and we're to pass it on. We were at Rob's place on Sunday evening, gone for an elders meeting. And they had this card on their mantelpiece, which tickled me a little bit, so I took a photo of it. Money laundering. I hope you get the joke. Took a picture, passed it on to our family on our group chat, and then they no doubt will pass it on to other people. We do this naturally, don't we, with things that we find funny. Sorry, if you're still trying to work it out, it's about money laundering. Jing is shaking her head. Money laundering. Anyway, that's Moni, he's a painter. We'll explain it afterwards. We naturally do this with things we find funny, don't we? We pass it on. That is what we are to do with the gospel as well. Not so funny, but a good deal more important. Pass it on. So if you're familiar with our church vision diagram, the point is not just to move to the right ourselves, but to be looking left and thinking, who could I pass the gospel on to? Who could I encourage in the truth? Perhaps by meeting up to do the Colossians one-to-one studies with somebody. Maybe reading and discussing a Christian book together. Or if you're a parent, passing on the gospel to your children. Teaching in Sunday school and so on. People speak, don't they, of leaving a lasting legacy. We're encouraged to do that. Leave a lasting legacy. Well, this is the ultimate lasting legacy to leave, isn't it? Transmitting the truth to others. So countless people would say that this guy, Justin Moat, he did that for them. What a legacy to leave behind when you're gone. But faithfully believing the truth, living it out, passing it on, it's not easy, is it? It's hard. And that is why we need strengthening by God's grace, and it is also why we need the perspective of the rest of the passage. This perspective of no pain, no gain. Or if you put it positively, present pain, eternal gain. So Paul gives three illustrations of this principle from everyday life, and we began the service with that. We've got the soldier, we've got the athlete, and we've got the farmer. First then, the committed soldier, if you have a look at verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. If you join the army just because you think it'd be nice to wear khaki uniform and see the world, you're going to be in for a shock. Being a soldier is hard, especially in wartime. On the front line, conditions are tough. There's no thick duvet. There's no ensuite shower. Basic food, danger, fear. You know, imagine being a soldier in Ukraine at the moment. Is that our expectation of Christian life and service? It should be. It should be. The Christian is a spiritual soldier. And there's a war on. So 1 Timothy 1:18, wage the good warfare. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. We are fighting, it says in that passage, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. We should expect Christian life and service to be hard. We should expect that. During World War II, people would say, there was this little phrase, people would say, don't you know there's a war on? And what it meant is you should expect hardship, you know, food rationing and all the rest of it. Well, Christian soldier, don't you know there's a war on? And you're on the front line. I wonder if in times gone by, in centuries gone past, Christians had maybe a clearer grasp of this than we do today. As that old hymn declared that we were singing back from the 19th century, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. And maybe we think, oh, it's slightly quaint, an odd way of putting it. But it's biblical. Here in the East End, back in 1865, William Booth set up his organization. What was it called? The Salvation Army. Verse 4 goes on that no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. A soldier at war is totally committed, single-minded. You know, it's a full-time job, isn't it? It's not as if a soldier on the front line, you know, spends the day at the cinema and then they head off to the front line in the evening. And so spiritually this is saying we are to be totally committed. Now, it doesn't mean we avoid secular activities and we just spend all our time at church and doing Bible study, but it's saying we are to be totally committed to Christ. Verse 4, since his aim, it goes on, his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A soldier is a person under authority, under orders. They're not just free to go and do as they want. They obey the commanding officer. Again, I wonder, is that how we see Christian life and service? That we are under authority. That our job is to please and obey the Lord, our commanding officer. If you apply to become a member of the barge, one of the things you have to do is to fill in a form. It's pretty straightforward. It asks you your story of how you became a Christian, and it asks you to give your understanding, to explain your understanding of what the gospel is. And sometimes the gospel explanation people give goes something like this. Jesus died for my sins on the cross, and through trusting in his death, I'm forgiven and accepted by God. Well, that's kind of half the gospel, isn't it? Jesus was then raised as Lord to rule the kingdom of God, and in turning to him, we come under the rule of the risen Lord, and we are soldiers in his army, and the purpose of life now is to please and serve him. So if you're filling in a membership form, bear that in mind. In this life, we fight the good fight of the faith. Now, when Jesus returns, he will finally defeat all his enemies, the war will be over, the party will begin, present pain, eternal gain. Second illustration of no pain, no gain is the disciplined athlete. So look at verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. A successful athlete has to compete according to the rules. And what does that mean? It means no cheating. So no cutting corners in a race, no taking performance-enhancing drugs. But it also means following the rules, the principles, if you like, that you'll only succeed if you put in the hard work. Daily training, strict diet, and then the hard work on race day. Is that how we think of Christian life and service? That we are spiritual athletes and will only succeed if we compete according to the rules. We need to be as committed to training ourselves in godliness as an Olympic athlete. Repenting of sin, pursuing Christ-likeness, feeding on the word, devoted to prayer, meeting regularly together, encouraging others, serving with zeal. It's hard work, isn't it? It takes a lot of effort. But, and this is so important, we cannot get away with cheating. Some think they can. So some think they can cut corners. Some think they can just neglect the means of grace, sit loose to God's commands, be spiritually lazy, and still win. We can't. It doesn't work like that. The rules apply to everyone. So as we had in our first reading, Hebrews 12:2, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. If we do that, if we endure present pain, the present pain of spiritual training and running, we will win. So verse 5 says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. But if he does, if she does, then he will be crowned. Crowned because in those days, the winner, you didn't get a medal in those days, you got a basic, it's a laurel wreath to put on your head. That's why it's a crown. And so as Christians, that's what we can look forward to, that if we endure, that is, if we keep going in Christian life and service, if we put in the hard yards, at the end of our lives, we'll be able to say with Paul what he says in 4:7, if you look across at that. So at the end of his life, he says, 4:7, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So this crown on the last day is not just for the one or two winners. It's for all the finishers. Third illustration of present pain for future gain is the hardworking farmer. So have a look at verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Farming is hard work. Long hours, it's physically demanding, you're at the mercy of the weather and little pests that can destroy everything. It's a slog. I mean, even Jeremy Clarkson found it was pretty hard work, didn't he, if you watched his farming series. Well, how much more so back in Paul's day when they didn't have tractors, they didn't have combine harvesters. And so Christian life and service, it's saying, is like being a farmer. It's hard work, whether you're a church leader or a church member. Remember back in Mark 4, Jesus taught about gospel ministry. He says it's like being a farmer sowing seed. A lot of wastage, a lot of disappointment, setbacks. It's not easy. Now you will know that. You work hard to prepare a Bible study and hardly anyone turns up. You teach Sunday school and you wonder if anything's gone in. You slog away in preparing and giving a Bible talk and you can't see it's made any difference. You share the gospel with friends and family over many, many years and nothing seems to change. You think, well, is it worth it? She's saying yes, because in the end there will be a harvest. Verse 6, it's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. There will be crops. There will be a harvest. The farmer will get his reward. Now, we do get to see some fruit now from our gospel labors, don't we, in the present, but ultimately the harvest time is when Christ returns. That is when Jesus, he says, will gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So we need to persevere now as hard-working farmers. Present pain, eternal gain. So Christian life and service, it is a call to be like a committed soldier, a disciplined athlete, a hard-working farmer. All three illustrations are making the same point. And the point is this, it is not easy, but it will be worth it. So one day we will win the war, finish the race, reap the harvest. Verse 7, Paul says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think it over, he's saying. You know, even understanding the Bible is hard work, isn't it? We have to do the hard yards of thinking and studying. So this is saying the Lord gives us understanding, but how does he do that? As we think hard. It's both. So we can't just sort of plug into some spiritual Ethernet cable and download understanding from heaven. God has revealed the truth to us in a book. And it's a big book. And so to understand it, we need to read it and study and think and meditate and pray. And mentally, it's hard work, isn't it? But someone has put it like this. They've said, raking is easy and you get leaves. Digging is hard, but you may get diamonds. It's the same with the Bible. We need to be digging deep, not just raking the surface. So present pain, eternal gain, we've had three everyday illustrations of it. It's now applied to three examples, just much more briefly. First, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So Jesus supremely embodied this principle. Present pain. In this letter, it's interesting, he is always referred to as Christ Jesus. Only in this verse is the order reversed, and it says Jesus Christ. I think it's emphasizing his humanity. He became a real human being with all the suffering that involved, and he died, and he's called here the offspring of David, and you remember David was rejected. The Psalms of Lament bear witness to his sufferings. Present pain, but eternal gain, verse 8, risen from the dead. And Christ, the one who's now ruling forever as the king God has appointed. So whenever we're tempted to give up in the Christian life and service because we think it's too hard, or we're tempted to cut corners, go the easy route, remember Jesus Christ. Remember the pattern of his life. The cross comes before the crown. So also with Paul, verse 9, he says, my gospel for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See the principle again. Present pain talks about suffering, bound with chains, treated as a criminal, enduring everything, but eternal gain. He says the word of God is not bound. It will do its work. And those God has chosen, the elect, he says, will obtain eternal salvation with eternal glory. It will be worth it. So present pain, eternal gain, it was true of Jesus, it was true of Paul, and it is true of us. The physical law of gravity applies to all of us, so does the spiritual law. There are no exceptions. Have a look at verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. See the pattern again. It's saying that life now involves dying. Dying with Christ. That is, dying to the old life. Dying to sin. Saying no to life with me at the center. That's hard. And it says that life now involves enduring. Persevering in this long race. This ultra-marathon that we're on. Resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil. But look at the promise. Eternal gain. If we do that, it says, we will live with Christ in his eternal kingdom, and we will reign with him. That is the promise. Now notice what this is not saying. This is not saying, come to Christ, and your life now will be sorted, and all your problems will disappear, and he will help you fulfill your dreams. It's saying, come to Christ and die. Come and endure. And in the age to come, you will live and you will reign. Now that is the ultimate, isn't it, in delayed gratification. And we think, well, is there no other way? And there really isn't. So verse 12 turns from encouragement to warning. Verse 12 says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. No pain, no gain. If we refuse the hard path of Christian discipleship, so if we deny him in our beliefs, in our behavior, because we want an easy life, this is saying he will deny us when he returns. And the same thing is said again in the next bit. He says, if we are faithless, so faithless because the path of obedient faith, it feels too difficult, he will remain faithful. Now that does not mean he will remain faithful to us and say, doesn't matter, folks. The parallel shows it means he will be faithful to his warnings, because for him not to act in accordance with his word would be to deny himself. Well, no pain, no gain. We see it in the soldier, we see it in the athlete, we see it in the farmer, and it's true spiritually. But did you spot the difference? These people go through pain now, but they also get the gain now, don't they? You know, at some point in this life. But for the Christian, this is saying the gain is in the life to come. So in this life, we are fighting the war. In this life, we're running the race. In this life, we're working the ground. When Christ returns, it is then that the soldiers celebrate victory. It's then that the runners are crowned. It's then that the crops are brought in. So then it is victory day, medal ceremony, harvest time. Now, that is not to say there are no benefits in following Christ now. Of course there are. We have, the Bible says, every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're forgiven, we're justified, we're adopted, we're reconciled, we've got the Holy Spirit, we're part of his people, we have sure hope. But it's saying the basic pattern for discipleship is present pain, eternal gain. Well, as we close, are you feeling weary as a Christian? You're finding Christian life and service tough? You're finding it hard battling against sin, pursuing godliness? You're finding it hard not being ashamed of the gospel, serving the Lord and his people? You do find it hard being devoted to prayer and to the word? Remember the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Paul. But secondly, you may be someone who professes faith, but you've gone the easy route. And actually, you're not battling sin, and you're not standing for Christ publicly, and you hardly read the word or pray, and you're not serving God's people, because it all feels too much like hard work, and you couldn't be bothered. And all you've done is you've basically added a bit of spirituality into a life that is still going your own way. So spiritually, you were on the sun lounger, not in the trenches, or on the racetrack, or in the field. Well, this passage is pretty clear, isn't it, as a warning, that if we choose present gain, we will face eternal pain. Or as Jesus put it, if you save your life now, you'll lose it eternally. And thirdly, if you're someone looking into Christian things, this deal, this package, it only makes sense if there is a life to come. I mean, everything rests on that. If there is no eternal gain, you would be a mug, wouldn't you, to choose a path that involves present pain. How can we be sure? Well, it says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Our hope is built on his resurrection. Our hope is built on his resurrection. So that would be a good place to dig deeper. And the Hope Explored course that we run would be a good help in doing that. Well, let's pause to reflect on what we've heard, and then we're going to continue in prayer together.